We're going to have our reading in a couple of minutes. But just before that, I want you to consider this question. What would you do this morning if everyone in this room knew the sin or the sins that you've committed that you thought were done in private? If every single person in this room knew all that you'd ever done that was wrong, that you maybe thought to yourself, oh, I got away with that one. Did it in the quiet of my room, it's fine. Maybe it's you're into substance abuse, or you're caught in an adulterous relationship. What if everyone knew every slanderous word you'd ever said about each person? If everyone knew everything that you'd ever done, perhaps you wouldn't actually be here this morning. The likelihood is you might have just wallowed in self-pity in bed. In the passage of scripture we're going to look at today, we meet two people. And one of them is that very person that I've just described. I just want you to engage for a second with this. There's a woman who lives in a very conservative, very religious Middle Eastern town. She's known as a notorious sinner. Perhaps she's been sleeping with a boyfriend. Maybe she's a prostitute. She's a degraded, dirty, sinful woman. And she's surrounded by a really strong, oppressive, male-dominated culture who condemn her, who shame her, who despise her. Now we rewind 2,000 years, and that's what we have in our story. You imagine how difficult that would be for that woman, if you imagine how difficult it would be for you, if everybody knew everything you'd ever done. How we would handle that, how we might feel about approaching Jesus. What would we be like? And yet the woman we read about here in the Bible faced that exact story, that exact scenario.
It's from Luke 7, if you've got a Bible. In the Bibles that that are provided by the church, that's on page 729. It's Luke chapter 7. I'm going to start reading from verse 36 to verse 50, which is the end of the chapter. This is on page 729. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I really love that story. I hope it's something that you've heard before or is maybe familiar to you. But it's fairly obvious on reading that Jesus is trying to draw out that there are two characters. I mean, it's really obvious because he throws in a parable about two debtors to reinforce his point. We have Simon the Pharisee, the religious leader. He's the guy that seemingly has it all together. The holy man, the well-respected individual. And then secondly, we have this woman who's described in the passage as a sinner. We don't know if she was a prostitute, but that's kind of where commentators kind of end up. She was a sinner and everybody knew what she was into. She had a bit of a reputation, and it wasn't a good one. And Jesus wants to draw out what these two very different people, what their response to him is. And I want us to kind of throw ourselves there a little bit too. Are we more like the Pharisee? Or are we more like the woman? What's our attitude like? What's our heart like? I want us to reflect as we just hear the word of God this morning. Because one of these two individuals has a cold, stubborn, dead heart. And the other has a heart that really loves Jesus. And I know which one I would rather be like. This is what the text says, and my translation is slightly different, so please forgive me. This is verse 36 to 38. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with this ointment. Jesus in Luke's gospel already. Luke is probably one of my favourite gospels. I know I've only got four to choose from, but I really like it. And he's already been to dinner with tax collectors and prostitutes, notorious sinners in the eyes of the religious. And here he is, invited to one of the religious men's home for a leisurely meal. That would be a really relaxed affair that they'd be going through here. Not like us going for a meal today where you'd pull up at the table with a high back chair, you'd have all your cutlery laid out, nice and posh. Not like that at all. Probably more like what these students kind of enjoy as a meal, I'd imagine. At least when I was a student, that's what it was like. Very relaxed. They would be reclining. I'm not going to demonstrate what that would look like, but they're kind of side on and their feet would kind of stick out of the back. Which is how this woman could kind of come behind Jesus. Okay, they wouldn't be sat just normally on a chair like this. They'd be reclining, one hand on their head, the other to just pick at food as they go. It was a whole day thing. They'd be there to eat together, to enjoy one another's company. And you enter into this masculine-dominated scene, a woman. Well, that's a surprise for a start. But a sinner, as she's called in the text. She shouldn't be there. She hears Jesus is at this man's home, and so she enters. And she's got a plan. She's going to do something astonishing. She's going to take her very expensive alabaster flask of perfume and pour it on Jesus' feet. I just want you to pause for a second, because we can kind of just wash over that a little bit. This is this woman that everybody knows her sin. Everybody knows what she's been up to. And she goes into the home of the religious men. That would be the last place that I'd want to go. The holier-than-thou brigade. I wouldn't want to be there. And yet that's where she goes, to take the alabaster flask of perfume. And I can say, I don't know about you, but I can say I've never walked into somebody's house uninvited. I suppose that means I'm not a robber, but I hope that's the same for you. We don't just tend to, at least in our culture anyway, just walk into people's houses. Well, here she comes. It would have been different, but she just enters in, uninvited. And you can imagine, can't you? The conversation would stop. The Pharisees would look to each other. They'd make eye contact with one another. Is this really happening? Is that woman? That woman? Is she really here? Am I imagining this, or is that woman really in my house? Whilst we're here with Jesus, what's she doing? And what on earth is she carrying that for? She brought the alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him, At his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Luke doesn't tell us where or when, but this woman clearly in some capacity has either met Jesus or she has heard about who Jesus is. Her eyes have been opened to the truth. She knows he's the Messiah, the Saviour.
So she comes on her mission to honour him.
And her plan is to just break the perfume over him. But as she begins to do this, she begins to weep. She's weeping so much that his feet were being wet with her tears. I mean, this woman is a crier. This isn't just one tear. She is absolutely going for it.
Some of us here this morning are criers, wailers. So you'll be able to familiarise yourself with this woman. But she is non-stop crying.
And to be honest with you, as I prepared this kind of word and as I've read this account,
a little kind of tear wells up in my eyes.
That this woman, who society viewed in such a negative way, comes to Jesus and he's just broken at his feet. He's just weeping before him. Could it be that the closer she gets to Jesus, the more she realises her unworthiness? The more she realises how amazing Jesus is, how holy he is, and how unholy she is, and how unworthy of any forgiveness she may be. And she's wrecked.
She's repentant.
And at the feet of Jesus, she just pours her eyes out. And we're told later on that she's broken, she's repentant, and grieved by her sinfulness. It's a good question that I kind of dwelt on when thinking about this. When was the last time, if ever, that you've shed a tear for your sin? Does it grieve you that we rebel against a good God? Does it grieve you that Jesus Christ had to endure the cross because of us? When was the last time we were ever broken by our sinfulness and our rejection of a holy God? You see, I don't believe this woman turned up with the plan to cry. She hasn't brought Kleenex with her. She hasn't got a towel with her to mop up afterwards. Instead, she lets down her hair to wipe his feet. She uses her hair to clean his dirty feet. Remember, Jesus would have been walking around on dusty, dirty roads covered in presents from the animals. In probably open-toed sandals. It's a bit grimy, it's a bit messy. She takes down her hair and wipes his feet with that. Now, my experience with women, which is limited to my wife, is that hair is important, especially if you're a woman. Now, for me as a bloke, alright, it might look like I've made a bit of effort, but literally I just did that. And it took 20 seconds. But my wife, she's got straighteners, curlers, conditioner for one type of hair, conditioner for another, shampoo. I mean, there's like a whole list of 4 or 5 things that I'm not allowed to touch. It's important to her. And in my vast experience of just grace, it seems that hair is quite important. And you see some ladies that have got very nice looking hair. They've obviously spent quite a bit of time on it. So we might say, well, it's a bit weird, isn't it? A woman to let down her hair to wipe someone's dirty feet with. You see, culturally back then, for a woman to let down her hair in sight of any other man who was not her husband was grounds for divorce. I mean, this is serious. It's not just like, we might just say, oh, it's a bit weird that she's doing that. Culturally, it was unacceptable behaviour. It's something that you just wouldn't do. Biblically, no qualms whatsoever. She's not breaking the law. She's not doing anything wrong. In fact, it's quite the opposite. I think her actions are quite amazing. Paul says later on in Scripture that a woman's hair is her glory. So she takes what is precious to her. Not just the perfume that would have been at great expense, but she takes her own glory, her own hair, and she worships Jesus. She lays down her own glory to glorify the King of Kings. I think it's staggering, really. Her actions are really passionate.
She sees no one else in the room. She couldn't care less about Simon the Pharisee and his friends. She cares only for Jesus. Only he matters.
And then she takes the perfume
that would be used to anoint someone's head because it was so costly.
You'd only use it on their head, you wouldn't use it on their feet.
She breaks it on his feet. And then she kisses his feet. And she's shedding tears, worshipping Jesus,
acknowledging her unworthiness before him.
That's the scene.
That's the story that Luke tells us. And you can imagine the Pharisees are stunned.
Maybe even reading that and hearing that, I don't know about you, but maybe you're just sat there and you feel a little bit uncomfortable. The passion that this woman shows. You know, it's not politically correct to do what she did. It's so in your face.
It's so bold. It's so free.
And maybe
you're one of these people that like all your ducks in a row.
Well, you're not alone, as we see what the Pharisees contemplate. Luke 7, 39 to 40.
When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this,
he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You see, the Pharisee isn't very happy.
And like many of us today, we maybe act like the Pharisee and we think it's okay.
What I mean is, we don't say anything per se, but we think something.
So I wouldn't say, oh, I can't stand you, or I don't like you. But I would just think it in my mind instead. Oh, I wish that person wouldn't do that. I wish they wouldn't speak in that way.
And somehow, because we think it in our minds, we seem to think that that is acceptable behaviour.
This Pharisee guarded his words,
but he didn't guard his heart
from bitterness. You see, this Pharisee is bitter
towards this woman.
Does Jesus not know who she is? Has he not got any idea what kind of woman she is? Jesus should know better if he's a prophet.
You see, religious people like Simon the Pharisee see the sin of other people, but fail to see the sin in their own lives.
Religious people as well, this is one way of identifying them. Maybe this is you, I don't know. You live in your head.
We quietly criticise other people. We have a holier-than-thou attitude. But God knows our hearts.
And that's the whole point of what Jesus does here. When we look at these two characters, we might say, yes, I'm like that woman. But actually, I want to challenge us this morning and say some of us need to realise, yeah, I'm like Simon the Pharisee. And I need to change. I need to receive God's grace.
Jesus knows our hearts and our thoughts, and we see that here.
The Pharisee had only thought those things in his head.
He hadn't said anything. I'm sure his body language wasn't very positive. But he hasn't said anything. Yet Jesus knows what he's thinking. Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So Jesus tells them a parable. And you see these two individuals.
Reading from verse 41.
A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, about 20 months' wages, and the other 50, which is about 2 months' wages.
When they could not pay it, he cancelled the debt of both.
Now which one will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt.
Let's just say it like this. Two guys owe money.
One owes 20 months' wages.
Let's just say, just for a figure, that he owes £20,000.
And the other man owes 2 months' wages. He owes £2,000. Neither of them can pay their debt. But instead of being taken to the cleaners,
their debt is paid for both of them in full.
I think it's the simplest parable that Jesus teaches. Simon the Pharisee thinks he is only a little bit in debt to God. He thinks he only has a small debt to pay. And he thinks this woman
has a humongous debt to pay.
But the parable is, Jesus says you're both in debt. And both of the debt is cancelled. And that's why this woman is at my feet
That's why she's weeping. That's why she's broken. Because her debt has been cancelled. So I just want to quickly look at these two characters.
Firstly, we have the religious man. And he has a huge problem.
He's failed to see what he owes God. He thinks he only owes God a little bit. I want us to think of it in this way. Financially, what do you owe? If you're students, an awful lot. But you have mortgage payments, maybe. Or you pay rent. You will have a phone bill. You will pay for your internet access. TV.
If you've got children, you will probably give them pocket money.
There will be fuel costs, car tax, insurance, credit card debt. And you get a statement telling you, this is how much you owe. Please pay us back or we're going to charge ridiculous amounts of interest. But what if God was to do that with us? What if God turned round to me and said, Dan, for all those times you've committed sin, for all those times you've sinned by your failure to act, when you should have spoken up for me and you bottled it. For that time, Dan, that you were ignorant, that you were rude, that you were hurtful. What if God took account of everything we ever did wrong, past, present and future? How huge would our debt be? Mine would be massive. How long would your list be? What would your debt be? That's Jesus' point. The Pharisee thought that he owed less than the woman. Some of us here think we owe less than the person sat next to us. We think that their debt is greater. So instead of exercising grace, we exercise religion. It's precisely what the Pharisee does. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know better. He would have known who and what sort of woman this is touching him, for she's a sinner. He judges. He condemns. He looks down on this woman in disgust. It reminds me of Jesus upon the cross and he cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wants our debts forgiven. So he goes to the cross for us. He pays the price for your sin. He pays the price for Simon the Pharisee's sin. He pays the price for this notorious woman, this sinner's sin. And he cancels it out. 3 days later, he rises to pay the debt to God. Our debt is paid in full by Jesus Christ. You see, we don't pay our debt to God. If we were to pay our debt to God, our repayment plan would be awful. We would try and do good works. We would try and earn salvation. And you know what? It's going to fail. You're not going to get anywhere. The only way for us to be saved, the only way for our debt to be cancelled, is to trust in Jesus Christ, who pays the price for it upon the cross. You see, if we come to him, even today, even this morning, our debt is cancelled. But if we're like the religious man and we say, well, I've only got a little bit of debt, I don't owe that much. Comparatively to this person, it doesn't really need dealing with. Then we're in deep trouble. You see, our debt, whatever it is eternally enough to separate us from a holy God. And it's always dangerous when we look upon the sins of another with greater contempt than we look upon the wickedness of our own hearts. Doesn't Jesus teach that? It's always dangerous when we look upon the sins of others. There's a story, living in Chesterfield. Sheffield's just 12 miles away. Thankfully it's in Yorkshire, so I don't go there very often. I'm a Lancashire lad, born and bred. Ooh, a few people kind of... Maybe I should leave quickly now. But there's this story in the news about a man called Alan Greaves. And he was on his way to, on Christmas Eve, to play the organ at his church at midnight mass. And as he walked in Sheffield, he was brutally attacked by two men and he was killed. And there was, they were Christians. And I just want to read a quote from his wife, Maureen, speaking about forgiveness. As I said, she's a Christian lady. She said, forgiveness means you're not seeking retribution or vengeance. Forgiveness is recognising that we are all in the same boat. We're all the same. Not perfect. Isn't that amazing? Her lifelong partner was brutally killed, taken from her.
But she's forgiven the people that did it to her husband and to her. Why?
Because she recognises that looking upon the situation with religious eyes is not the Jesus way. Instead, she wants these two people that committed this crime to know the love of God. And she recognises rightly, we're all in the same boat. Before a holy God, we all have a debt that only Jesus can pay. I want us to see something really key about this Pharisee. Reading from verse 44. Turning towards the woman, so Jesus, the woman's over there, let's say, turns towards the woman, the Pharisee's off to one side, just sat there. He said, Simon, do you see this woman? Mate, do you see her? This woman has not said a single word throughout, has she? She's come in with one thing on her mind. I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus. I want to show extravagant love for Jesus. She doesn't care what other people think. All she cares about is Jesus. And so here, Jesus defends this woman. Now we can glaze over this one line if we're not careful. But Jesus looks at the woman, but addresses Simon the Pharisee. And he says, Simon, do you see this woman? The question is, do you see her? All Simon was seeing was what she once was. He could not see what she had become. He didn't see a repentant, broken, devoted woman. He saw the prostitute. He saw the sinner. There was no love or grace in his heart. There was only coldness and bitterness. You see, when we look at people through religious eyes, and my gut feeling is that as people in the UK generally, they probably feel like the church looks upon them with religious eyes. We don't see people when we do that. We just see the condemned. We see people who we judge and think less of.
You know, I thank God regularly that Jesus, that God does not treat us like that.
That we're not treated as our sins deserve, the psalmist says.
But rather we're offered salvation through Jesus Christ. A new way.
We're offered a new hope. But I want to just challenge, it might be you. You might feel the Lord speaking to you. That might be your attitudes towards people.
I want to challenge you to see people whose debt can be cancelled. People who need to know the love of God. When we see the world with all its troubles and with all its strife,
there are people that need to know Jesus Christ. People that need to know there is a God who loves them. Even this morning you may have committed all sorts of sins, rebellion against God, yet look at this woman. Despite all she's done, she comes to Jesus. I want us to know that whatever we've done, whatever we've been through, even this week, this last year, these last months, Jesus has cancelled your debt. If you will come to him in repentance. If you will put your faith in him and trust in him. God loves us, so he gave Jesus for us. So how do we view people? Do we love them too? Do we want the people of Lincoln to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? To have an extravagant love for him? You see, this Pharisee is thinking, this woman doesn't deserve to be with Jesus. This woman is wicked. How dare she be here? But Jesus says, do you not see?
Simon, do you not see this woman? He would say to us today, church, do you not see this woman? Do you not see the people of Lincoln? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet.
But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair.
You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much.
He says, Simon, this woman's sins, they're forgiven.
Look at the evidence. Look at her tears. Look at her love for me. Look at her worship of me. Her focus on me. Her joy in me. She loves me because she's forgiven. This woman needed a saviour. She needed Jesus. And the religious man just stands in judgment. If we are inclined to go the way of the religious, I want us to see that the church is actually a place for the broken. We're all sinners. We all need the grace of God. And we have to be a people that are welcoming because we want people to know and love Jesus Christ. There's this great quote by Jared Wilson. I don't know if you've come across him. He's an American pastor. This is what he says. He says, if you teach and live out the gospel, so if you teach and live out the good news of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, then your church will be a magnet for the messiest kind of sinners. Isn't that great? If you live out the gospel, if you're telling the good news of Jesus Christ, then the place where you come together to worship as God's people, as you gather together in home groups or together on a Sunday, it will be a magnet for the messiest kind of sinners. A place for those that are indebted to God. A place where Jesus is the hero and we're not. Are we keen to see people reach for the love of God? No matter what they've done, no matter where they've come from, I am. I'm massively passionate for it. There are hundreds of thousands, millions of people in the UK that need to know Jesus as their saviour, who need to receive his grace. And when they do, it's messy, because life is messy. You see, for Simon, it was all about his party. It was all about his church, his way of doing things. What is this woman doing ruining my party? What is she doing here at this lovely meal with Jesus? And Jesus says, I don't care. Who cares what you think? This woman needs a saviour. This woman needs me. You see, the religious man is not an example for us, but this woman is. Simon the Pharisee is not a worshipper of Jesus. He shows no love for Jesus, but this woman shows extravagant love for Jesus. So I just want to briefly look at it. I'm going to read the verses that I've read already. Do you see this woman, Jesus says? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. I love what Jesus says here. And let's look at the positive about what it says of this woman. She's humble. She's repentant. She's a worshipper. Jesus says, she's washed my feet with her tears of repentance. She has kissed and honoured me. She hasn't stopped kissing and honouring me, in fact. And where Simon was supposed to anoint the rabbi with oil as he came into his house, well, he didn't bother doing that. He wasn't hospitable. Well, instead, this woman has cracked the most expensive ointment over his feet. And I just want to pause just for a second and say it's really important here. Because the temptation is, we say, yes, I want to love Jesus like this woman. I want to worship Jesus as she does. But in doing so, the temptation is to judge others that aren't quite at that point yet. And we've got to be careful we don't do that, because we're on full circle then to being like the Pharisee all over again. We have to learn from this woman's example to show love and grace and worship to Jesus. To look through the lens of love and not the lens of religion. You see, this woman wasn't forgiven because she worshipped. She wasn't forgiven by Jesus because she beat herself up about what she'd done and she cried a little bit. Or even that she kissed his feet. No, that didn't earn her any forgiveness. Luke, in the last verse of the section, explains why she was forgiven. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. In other words, it's not the love that she has for Jesus that has saved her, but her faith in him as saviour that has. The fact that she is forgiven leads to her loving Jesus. That's why Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her sins which are many are forgiven, because she loved much. She's forgiven, so she responds out of love. And that's where all of us here must begin. Repentance. We must fall at the feet of Jesus and weep for what has grieved him. Simon the Pharisee was not repentant, but this woman was. And because of that,
because if we repent and we exercise faith in Jesus Christ
as our Saviour, we're free to worship him, to glorify him. This woman, after being forgiven, worships him. The Pharisee does no such thing, does he? The woman hasn't stopped crying over him and kissing. This woman is a server. She serves Jesus. She cleans his feet. She puts Jesus Christ first.
You see, the Pharisee only puts himself first. It's his party. It's his own legacy.
But she puts God at the centre and puts God's way before her own.
Which includes coming in humility, laying aside everything else, including the fear of what others may think of her,
so that she could be free to worship Jesus.
And finally, and importantly, I want us to see that she's a lover.
You see how much she loves Jesus, don't you?
She's been forgiven.
What joy in being forgiven by God through Jesus Christ.
If your beloved loves you, then you love them. You see, Jesus loved her much.
And she loved Jesus much.
See, that's where her life changes. That's where everything changes. I noticed you're doing the discipleship explored thing. But this is the point where it changes. In loving Jesus much. You see, when we know how much Jesus loves us,
when we appreciate all that he has gone through for us, that he dies for us,
that he wants us to come to him. You see, when we come in repentance, we then come in worship, in service, in love. And it's in that place that everything changes. When we remember the cross. And we live as cross-centered people. All of us here, I hope, would theologically agree that we see the love of God in Jesus Christ. In the forgiveness of sins. But if in your life, in response to that, there is no worship, there is no passion for Jesus, there is no love for him, no enthusiasm, no service, then have you met him? And I think that's a legitimate question to ask. Because being in relationship with Jesus should change everything. It should transform our lives. We're to be people who love God, not just in word, but in deed too. I'm really glad, I'm really thankful that this woman is in the Bible. I hope you are too. Maybe your sin is well known. Maybe you've had a difficult life. Isn't it amazing that Jesus welcomes us as we are to come to him, to worship him, to enjoy him, to love him, no matter what we've done, where we've come from? We're invited to come and fall at his feet. For those on the other side of the coin, perhaps the religious amongst us this morning, we have to repent of that too, because it only crushes the opportunity for grace. I pray you want God to do great things here amongst you. That you would want people of Lincoln to come to meet Jesus and be changed. So this morning I want us to come, have faith in Jesus as our Saviour. Let's repent of our sin. Whatever it has been, Jesus has come to cancel our debt. And let's worship him because of who he is and what he's done. Let's serve him and serve his church by way of response. And let us love. Let us love Jesus. And because we are loved, let us love him and one another. After all, is that not the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And a second that is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Should we pray?